we're going to begin a new series today for the next 4 weeks. I taught this series 6 years ago, starting in September, and it's one of my favorites. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. It's in Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 20. We're going to call it again, heart rate, and we're going to talk about our hearts. We do that a lot around here because we realize how important it is of what you put into yourself. Because what goes in is what determines what comes out. If you put the right things in, the right things come out. If you put the wrong things in, guess what? The wrong things come out. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, I'm going to read it from two translations. One that we'll have on the overhead, one that we won't. My son, give attention to my words. My what? My words. Incline your ear to what I say or to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now notice, it says pay attention, listen, use your ears, use your eyes, use your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Not only is it good for your spirit, it's also good for your body. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms. He sent His word and healed them. So the word can bring healing into your life. It can bring spiritual healing, mental, emotional healing into your life. Keep your heart with all diligence. And this is the verse that we're going to center in on for the next few weeks. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now I want to read that last verse in the Amplified Bible. It says, well, let me just read the whole thing because it's really good. My son, pay attention to my words and be willing to learn. Have you ever been around Christians that are not willing to learn? They don't want to hear. They've heard, I've already heard that. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've listened to the Word of God or studied the Word of God. You can read the same Scripture, and it's amazing sometimes you'll see something that you never saw before. Why is that? Because the Word of God's alive. It's a living thing. And when you hear the Word of God, you understand it on the level that you are right now. But hopefully as you grow, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal something else to you on another level that you haven't seen before. So we always need to have open and open hearts and a willingness to learn. It seems like the older we get, many times we kind of shut down. We start shutting down and I've heard that for years and years and years and years. Well, listen, let me tell you, when we get to eternity, we're going to continue to learn. And you're going to see things that you've never seen before. It's going to be wonderful. So we might as well be learning while we're here. Amen. So be willing to learn. Open your ears to my saying. This is something that we have to do. Be open. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. Keep them foremost in your heart. For they are life, my words, are life to those who find them, and healing and health to all their flesh. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Your heart determines your life. Your heart determines your life. Now we know from studying Scripture that we are three parts. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. I've heard it said this way, and I think it sounds good. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. What's the difference in the soul and the spirit? The spirit is the essence of your life. It is your innermost man. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. This is your ability to learn and do all of these things. This is where your personality is at. And then we know what the body is. The body is just an earth suit. It's what we live in while we're here. And as we look at this verse, there's a whole lot more in this verse than what we can see or understand. I'm kind of like the old Baptist preacher. We can see more than we can explain. And we see it, but we're not there yet. I hope you know that you're not there yet. It doesn't matter how far you go in Christ. Guess what? You're not there yet. What is going on is God begins a work in us, and then He begins to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You don't get all of it. You don't understand all of it. You don't see all of it. You don't claim all of it on the first day. And this is why we need to be patient with new Christians. I mean, you may have been a Christian. I've been a Christian for almost half a century. That's a long time. Not quite. But a long time. And it's very easy to see new Christians and they struggle and they stumble and they don't see things. And you think, well, how dumb can you be? But sometimes we forget how dumb we were. I mean, there were people who looked at us and thought, duh. Will this dude ever make it? Will he ever get it? But thank God, the Holy Spirit is at work revealing to us new things as we're open to Him. And we can see it, but we're not there yet. And it's always going to be that way in this life. But you're going to see things tomorrow that you didn't see today. So it's a growth process. It's a growth process. And I said all that to say this, we need to be increasing and not decreasing. We need to be increasing and not decreasing. I look at myself. I'm 67 now. Just turned 67 last week, or week before last. And it is very tempting to kind of coast. I mean, I have had a church. I have been pastor of a church for over 41 years. This one almost 38. But I have not been without a church for 41 years, and I'm thinking sometimes, man, I just deserve to coast a while. I mean, I've studied the Word of God, I know the Word of God, I've been in the Word of God, but that is a fatal thing, because we need to be increasing until the day we go meet the Lord. We don't get to coast. We don't need to coast. We don't need to become uninvolved in the things of God. See, you grow not only by reading the Bible, you grow by doing the Bible. You grow by loving people and pouring into people and sharing what you know. We all have a responsibility to do that. And it's so important that we become involved in that. So we need to be increasing and not decreasing. And there's three reasons you need to guard your heart. Number one, and it's in your notes there, it is extremely valuable. You don't realize how valuable your heart is as a believer. And we're gonna go back and look at Adam in a few minutes and talk about that. But you, as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, you don't realize how valuable your inner man is. We put way too much emphasis on the outer man. How we look. We got to be skinny. We got to be fit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to put more emphasis on the inner man. Why? Because it is so valuable. It determines the course of your life. It determines the outcome of your life. Your physical body does not determine the outcome of your life. It is your inner man. It is your spirit, the very essence that knows God. And what you do with your mind and will and your emotions, those are the things that determine the course of your life. Have you ever seen somebody that's an emotional wreck? I mean, they go in a circular pattern and they don't increase. Why? Because they've allowed things into their heart that is controlling them. We only need to be controlled by two things, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to be controlled with. Because this is why the Word of God in our heart is so important, because our heart is extremely valuable. Number two, it determines the course of your life. It determines if you're successful or if you're a failure. Your heart does. And number three, it's constantly under attack. See, Satan knows how extremely important your heart is. And that's why he attacks it all the time. That's why he puts little thoughts in your mind all the time. He's trying to put something in there that would grow a bad crop, that would cause you, maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe somebody has hurt you. And Satan, He plants that seed in there, and it begins to control you. So when that begins to control you, unforgiveness becomes the driving force of your heart. And it's not intended. Your heart was not intended to process and deal with unforgiveness. That is not to be the controlling agent of your heart. God's Word, God's love, God's Holy Spirit is the thing that needs to drive our lives. Amen. Genesis 1, 26 and 7 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me ask you a question. Is woman in the image of God? Yes, she is, just as much as man. So God created man like himself. Now we're going to draw a parallel between our heart and the Garden of Eden. There is so much in there that we can draw a parallel between our heart and the Garden of Eden. So God created man like himself, and then he gave him a place to live. See, God provides for us the thing that is conducive for our success. God provides for us an environment for us to thrive in. And in the early man, first man and woman, he gave them a place to live, and it's a place to live to match who he was. Think about that. It's a place to live to match who he was. It wasn't less than who he was. It wasn't more than who he was. It matched who he was. He gave him this is a place that would sustain life, and not only just to sustain life, but that a place to increase what God had started. See, God is always progressive where we're concerned. He's progressive where we're concerned. He put him in this garden. And it matched who he was. It matched his heart. It was a reflection of his heart. And he gave him a responsibility. We'll get into that in a minute. And this was to help sustain his physical life. And it was a place also that God was going to use to teach him how to increase. And to increase what God had started. See, God always intended for it to grow and to grow beyond what it was at that time. So we see that there are parallels between man's heart and the Garden of Eden. We're going to look at that. See, the earth at that time, the earth was not sustained from above. It hadn't rained yet. In fact, there wasn't any rain for a long time until the time of Noah. But the earth was sustained from beneath, by the rivers that flowed out of Eden. And that's what God used, the rivers that flowed out of Eden, to cause the earth around it for the garden to flourish and the earth around it to flourish also. Genesis 2:8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food." See, he's going to sustain his life. "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one who skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second was Gihon. It is the one on which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river was Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth is the river Euphrates." So every one of these rivers flowed out of the garden, and it caused increase every place that it went. It watered the land and caused the produce to come. And Adam's responsibility was to take care of all of this, and he was capable of doing that because God put him in a situation in which he's capable. Listen, if God puts you in a situation and gives you an assignment to do, listen, you're capable of doing that. Because God would not put you to do something that you are incapable of doing. You'll be able to see it, and you'll see that it's bigger than you are, but listen, is always there to help us in the thing that he has given us to do. He's not called us to do something that we can't do. When I first came here in 1981, August, the last Sunday night of August of 1981, if I would have had any idea where the church would be 38 years later, I would have been scared out of my gourd. I didn't feel like I was capable of doing it. But evidently God did. I have never seen myself as capable of doing what I've done or what we've done. Because it's not all me. But God puts you in a place and He provides within that environment everything that is needed in order to sustain life and to bring increase. Now, quickly, let's look at these four rivers. The first one was Pishon. And what did it do? It sprang up, it spread out, and it increased. It went out into this land called Havilah that was full of gold. There was plenty of increase. So with this one, we see that there is increase. Then there's Gihon. It sprung up, and it was a life-giving river. It went all through the land of Cush, and everywhere that it went. In fact, all of these rivers were life-giving. Life-giving. It is a reflection of the nature of God. Because God is what? Life-giving. He's life-giving. I love the John 7:38. It says, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said," look at this, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Not river, but rivers of living water. This is a reference back to the four rivers in the Garden of Eden. We can see the parallel of the Garden of Eden and man's heart. We too are to be life-giving. We are to be a blessing everywhere we are. We are to increase everywhere we are. We are to be, you know, if you work for somebody, you ought to be a great blessing to that company that you work for. If you're in a friendship, you ought to be in a life-giving situation with every friendship that you have. Amen. It's life-giving. Then there's the Tigris. Now, it's interesting that one river sprung up and then it divided into four river heads. So here's something else that we see about these rivers, that it is separation. And here is one of the things that the heart is designed to do. It is designed to separate certain things. Not everything that comes into your heart is wholesome. Not everything that comes through your ear gates, eye gates, not every thought that comes into your mind is a wholesome thought. You know, they're either life or death. And we have plenty living in a fallen world. As fallen creatures, we have a lot of death to deal with. We have a lot of death thoughts. We have a lot of self-centered thoughts. We have all of these kind of things to deal with. But listen, if we will guard our hearts, if we will put the Word of God into our hearts, one of the things that the Word of that your heart is designed to do is to separate the precious from the vile. To separate life and death. And it gives us understanding, the born-again heart, not the fallen heart. The fallen heart is in sin, and it produces sin, and it produces death. This is why it's so important that we make Jesus Lord of our lives, that we can be born again. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this born-again heart separates the precious from the vile. The precious from the vile. John 16:13. However, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. That also has the thought within it, He will keep you from untruth. If He guides you into all truth, because you're going to hear things, you're going to be exposed to things that are not true. There's a lot of the things that the enemy says to you about yourself that are not true. Okay? You will never, there's people that will say, you know what, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. Your heart, listen, if the Word of God is in your heart the way it's supposed to be, your heart is going to say, no, I resist that in Jesus' name. That is not true. The Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth. Not only the truth of the Word of God, but the truth in life that we deal with. I think that people struggle with inferiority a whole lot. I think probably all of us have had that struggle with our lives, that we don't feel like that we're enough. Well, if God says you're enough, then you're enough. You're not enough in you, but you're complete in Christ. Come on, you ought to be happy about that. Okay. And then another aspect of these rivers, the river Euphrates, is that there's fruitfulness. There's fruitfulness. So this is the work of the human heart, to bring forth fruit. I love John 15:4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That means stay hooked up. Stay hooked up. Stay in Him. Stay in His Word and His Word in you. Stay in fellowship with Christ and stay hooked up with your church. And I mean, this spiritual life that we've been called to, abide in it. Because you know what? You'll bring forth fruit. You can't bring forth fruit of yourself, but you can bring forth fruit by abiding in Him. You can whack a branch off of an apple tree, it'll never produce another apple. If it stays abiding in the tree, guess what? It has the potential of producing the fruit. So here is the takeaway today. Your heart reflects your world, and your world affects your heart. This is our takeaway today. Your heart affects your world. Good or bad, it affects your world. And your world that you live in, the world that you move in, the way that you live your life is a reflection of your heart. That's why it is so, so important to guard our hearts. Why? Because it's valuable. It determines the course of our life, and it is constantly under attack. It is. So, when we think about the Garden of Eden, God said, Adam, I'm going to give you this responsibility. Two things, to dress it. In other words, to prune it, to pick its fruit, to cultivate it, and to keep it or to guard it. To guard it. Now, the word garden in the Hebrew means a garden as fenced. A garden as fenced. Adam was the fence. There was not a fence around it. Adam was to be the fence. Because he was to guard it. He was to be the fence around that garden. But guess what? He didn't. And guess what? You're to be the fence around your heart. It's up to you to guard your heart. So Adam didn't guard the heart. And the results? Something happened to his heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? When Adam sinned against God, his heart was disconnected from God. He was no longer abiding, but he was disconnected. Spiritually, he died. And the heart became desperately wicked and deceitful. And the Bible says, who can know it? Romans 3:11 says, this describes the condition of mankind, a fallen man. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. Billy Graham, in all of his goodness, did not do good. Okay? By himself, he didn't do good. In Christ, he did wonderful. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Man, that just sounds almost hopeless, doesn't it? It really does. And that describes us before we come to Christ. Our hearts were dark. It was not good. We weren't seeking God. We were not pursuing God. But thank God, He was pursuing us. I said He was pursuing us. That is such good. And guess what? This is why we have to be born again. Because your heart affects your world, and your world reflects your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I love this verse of Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did your body change? You were curly-headed before, you was curly-headed after. If you were bald-headed before, you were bald-headed after. If you were skinny, you were skinny. If you were otherwise, you was. If you were stupid, you're still stupid. If you were pretty, you're still pretty. Okay? It didn't affect our bodies. What did it affect? It affected our hearts. It affected our heart. It affected our spirit. It's our spirit that's born again, and then it begins to affect your mind, the way that you think, the way that you process. It begins to affect all of that. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And that is why God has pursued us. That is why that He pursued us, because we were not pursuing Him. Going to end with a story today. It's called The Story of Joe. This takes place in the Bowery Mission in Manhattan, New York. This is a mission. It's a Christian mission. It provides food, medical services, and employment assistance to the working poor and homeless men and women and children. There's this man named Joe. Joe was a wino. Joe was always in trouble. He was in trouble with the law. He got DUIs, and he was just in all kinds of trouble all the time. And it looked like Joe was a hopeless case. Then one day Joe goes to the Bowery Mission. Here's the gospel message. God touched his heart, and Joe is transformed. He is born again. He became a new creature in Christ. The old man died, and a new man was resurrected. And Joe became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He volunteered at the commission. He went to the Bible studies. He was eager to learn the Word of God. He guarded his heart. He was very open to all that God wanted to do in his life. And when the other winos came in, you know what Joe did? He helped take care of them. When they vomited, guess what Joe did? He cleaned it up. Joe became everything an ideal disciple of Christ. One day they had a revival, and this wino comes to the altar, and he kneels down, and he begins to cry out, God, make me like Joe. God, make me like Joe. God, make me like Joe. And the preacher comes down and he says, tapped him and says, sir, don't you mean make me like Jesus? The wino looked at him and says, is he anything like Joe? Now think about that. Think about that. That wino didn't know who Jesus was, but he knew who Joe was. And Joe knew who Jesus was. And he was like Jesus. You may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. This is why guarding our heart is so important. People who are not like Jesus do not win people to Christ. I know there's a lot of Pharisees out there that are not like Jesus. They're not like Him at all. They come from a legalistic standpoint. Listen, the greatest thing that we can do is to become like Jesus. The only way that we can do that is to guard our heart. Why? Because the heart is valuable. That's why God is going to take and transform you and bring you into a fair Christian that will attract people to a same knowledge of Himself. God saved you because He loved you, but it didn't end there. He saved you so He can save people. And that's how we in life. Become like Jesus and become like Joe so that people can say, make me like Joe. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer team is going to come. Praise team is going to come. We're going to worship. Father, help us to see how important it is to guard our hearts. We're going to do such a work in us. And more than anything else, we stand in the way of living happy. We get caught up in life. We get so caught up in pursuit of things. We lose sight of what life's really about. It's about you. It's about knowing you. It's about pursuing you. To our heart today, God, in a real way, convict us of where we're wrong and draw us to you so that we can be like Jesus. We love you today, in Jesus' name. If you're here today, you need prayer, maybe you need to write God, you can do that. We sing, come and pray for you for any reason.